Ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And, you know, as I start this morning, the study, just to make sure everyone is clear, I'm going to put my glasses on. That was a joke for today. Now, as you know, and you can all thank Caleb for this, he gave me dad jokes 2022. So I've committed it every Sunday, unless the dad joke is not right, to share that joke. So afterwards, make sure you thank him. He loves hugs, too. Just make sure. All right? I love being a dad. It's so cool. Anyway, okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to back up to verse 20 in chapter 1 and get a running start here. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who established us with you in Christ has anointed us with God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you I come no more to Corinth. Now that I have dominion or rule over your faith, but you are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad? But the one who is made sorrowful by me. Verse 3, and I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in all that my joy is the joy of you all. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." Okay, so this letter, 2 Corinthians, is most likely the third letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. Okay, and so what had happened was Paul had written 1 Corinthians. And then between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, remember at the end of 1 Corinthians, he had said he was going to go see them. And his plans had changed. But between 1 and 2 Corinthians, he wrote another letter that we do not have possession of. And in this letter, it was much more severe. He had to be like a chastening father to this fellowship, okay? And so when he alludes to this letter in verse 4, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. And so it says here in verse 1, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come to you again in sorrow or in grief or pain." So Paul made a determination. Look, I wrote this severe letter. I needed it for time to kind of make itself around the fellowship and let the Holy Spirit work through it in these people's lives. And see, look, it kind of brings up a subject matter of conflict, okay? Nobody wants to confront people. Who here likes to confront people? I certainly don't. But sometimes you are called to confront people. And see, what he's saying here is, look, it wasn't the time to confront them just yet. And so what can happen is if you have a constant relationship with somebody and there's just constant conflict, it's going to do damage, long-term damage. You ever have a situation that you're made aware of and you talk to that person? Now, another thing to keep in mind is this. In these days, they didn't have cell phones and it took a while to walk from one place to the other. They didn't have cars, they didn't have planes, all those kind of things. See, really, we have no excuse today. See, we have a cell phone that we can call somebody if we can't physically go see them. But I recommend you go physically see them first. So you don't have to write a letter anymore. But anyway, he wrote a letter to them. And so you confront somebody. And so what happens oftentimes is sometimes you need a cooling off period. Sometimes you need to wait and see. And sometimes it doesn't bring resolution. Sometimes it does. And we'll talk more about that as we get into the text here this morning. But in this particular case, Paul wrote this severe letter. And so he decided, you know what, it's in my best interest and your best interest because I don't want to bring you sorrow. If I brought you sorrow through this letter, if I show up in person, what's that going to do? Stir up those feelings again. And so, verse 2, "For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he that makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy." See, he wants fellowship. He desires to have fellowship, and he doesn't want anything to get in the way of that. And in his estimation at this point, their feelings towards him might have gotten in the way of it. If he shows up in person, do you ever have that with somebody? Somebody that you have had issues with, and all of a sudden they show up, and just stirs up old feelings again? Verse 3 again. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. See, being in fellowship with one another should be joyous. You ever wonder why? I don't know about you, okay? And this is just my opinion. But as I've gotten older, I really enjoy Thanksgiving more than Christmas. You know why? Because we sit around a table and we shove our face with food. What's better than to bring people together other than food? Bring them together to food. And, you know, being together in person in fellowship is just a joyous thing. Verse 4, for much out of much affliction, that word is tribulation. It's thipsis in the Greek. Remember, thipsis is the idea of a pressure, oppressing, okay? For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Remember, Paul was being accused by some in Corinth that he was fickle, that he was kind of wishy-washy, that he didn't really care for them because his plans had changed and he didn't come and see them face to face. So he's being accused of this. So Paul's making this point. Look, I wrote this letter to you out of tears because I love you. See, the idea there is, look, it's like a father. It's like a father addressing his children. Remember, Paul had planned this church. And these men and women of this church, of his congregation, were his spiritual sons and daughters. And so he had a heart for them. See, and again, nobody likes to confront people. But look, when you're in that role, when you're in a pastoral role, when you're in a leadership role, and some of you may even know this if you have your own business, sometimes you have to rebuke people. Sometimes you have to correct them. And that's not always an easy thing to do. But look, Paul didn't write the letter to trash them. That's not what he was doing. He was writing the letter to show how much he loved them and cared for them. If you know somebody close to you who's a believer and they're doing something that's going to cause damage to their life, that's going to get them off course with Christ, then look, you owe it to them, if you love them, to tell them. And something to keep in mind, anytime you approach somebody, okay, to confront them, do it in the way you would want to be approached. Because that changes your whole point of view. Because, you know, if I want to be approached by somebody to correct me, and look, there's been times where, you know, my wife has corrected me. God has used her to correct me. And there's been other people in the fellowship that have come alongside of me and corrected me about something. And I thought, you know, and they did it gentle and lovingly. Because I heard a pastor say once, you can always cut someone's head off later. It's true. It's absolutely true. And see, that's where grace comes in. You know, I can be made aware of some things, but sometimes it's like I pray about it and the Lord wants me to wait to see if the person can deal with it. See, oftentimes what will happen is God, okay, in dealing with us, he'll want to correct us. God will make it clear he's trying to correct us. And see, then if we refuse to receive that correction from him, oh boy. He'll correct us then. The kind of the idea is this. Remember when Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, those who throw themselves, I'm paraphrasing, on the rock and are broken versus the rock being thrown at them and they're crushed. See, God speaks to us. God wants to correct us. God chastens us. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Again, with the hope that we're corrected. And see, I hope too, the people that I know who are closest to me, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, hopefully they will come to me and tell me if they see me going off course. I hope, I'm hopeful. And look, ultimately, why did Paul write this? Paul wrote this because of two reasons. He loved them, and he shows his love for them because he wants to see them walking with the Lord. That's his heart for them. That's my heart for all of you, to see you walking with the Lord. That's the bottom line. And what has made it hard these days is COVID, because I don't see everybody all the time. It's not the same thing texting somebody. It's not the same thing calling them on the phone.
and that's made it hard.
Verse 5. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not caused, or he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. Now, let's stop here a second. Who is he talking about? Well, I alluded to this last week. There are two schools of thought of who Paul is talking about. There is some guy within the fellowship who was stirring it up, saying that Paul wasn't sincere, that was questioning his apostleship. Okay? That's one possibility. The other possibility, and the one that I lean towards, and the one that we're going to kind of focus on this morning, is it is mentioning the guy from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So what I want you to do here is put your finger here in 2 Corinthians and make a left-hand turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And yes, I'm probably going to read the whole chapter, so hang on. You might want to stretch your fingers out this morning. We're going to turn to some different places. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, or sexual fornication. And such set the woohoo. Slow down. Sometimes I do that. If you've been coming here long enough, I get ahead of myself. Okay. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is even not named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So the idea here is there is a man in this fellowship who is sleeping with his stepmother. Verse 2, and you are puffed up, or you are arrogant, and have not rather mourned that he who does this deed might be taken away from among you. And that word for taken away is very interesting. It means to lift up or take out of place, to remove. See, Paul's addressing him. He says, you guys have somebody, from what I hear among you, who is sleeping with his stepmom, and you all know it, and you're doing nothing about it. And this guy is a brother in Christ. Remember that context. It's a brother in Christ. So verse 3, for I indeed, as am absent in the body, but present in spirit, in other words, I'm with you, I have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has done such a deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, and with the power of the Lord Jesus, you have my permission, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what Paul's basically saying is this brother, cast him out. Excommunicate him. Why? Now see, this is the part where we get wrong sometimes. And this is addressing an issue that a lot of churches don't like to address, which is church discipline. See, one of the reasons why you see churches fold oftentimes is because church discipline is not exercised. And so, why would he say that to them? He would say to excommunicate a brother because of this, with the hope of restoration. See, if they cast him out, the hope is that he'll come to the end of himself, and he'll realize and he'll repent, and then he'll be able to be restored. That's the idea of why Paul's telling them to cast him out. Because what it's doing is causing others to stumble. Think about that. Think about what other people are looking at going, hey, wait a minute, that's your stepmom, dude. What are you doing? And here's the other thing. It could be encouraging other people, say, oh, okay, that sounds like a good idea. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. You ever hear that term? Some of you younger people may have no idea what I'm talking about. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. In other words, get rid of it, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. It was the previous letter, and listen to this. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. See, it's like this. When you don't fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, after a while, it affects you. And so what he's saying is, because this guy is sinning, an open sin, you need to excommunicate him, because perhaps maybe one of the ways he'll come to the end of himself is he'll miss that fellowship with other believers. Verse 10, yet I certainly did not mean with sexual immoral people of this world, because he's making a distinction. See, lost people are going to do lost things. See if, okay, we'll keep reading. Yeah, I certainly don't mean with sexually immoral people of this world or what the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. In other words, you need to leave the planet. We live in a sin-fallen world. Okay, if you're never going to rub shoulders with believers, you might as well just get on the ship and fly to the moon. Because as long as you're on this planet, you're going to rub shoulders with unbelievers. But he's addressing the church because this is a brother in Christ. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or reviler or drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And listen, I see this today. Churches will allow all kinds of stuff to go on with members of the church. In the congregation, they don't address it. Well, why don't they address it? Because it's hard. It's hard to rebuke somebody. See, look, what happens is, you know, you are in church and you become friends with people. And that's a great thing. And even as a pastor, that can happen. But see, for me, it's like even if somebody's my friend, if I see them sinning, I'm going to have to correct it. And it's not easy. And here's another way that this can be a problem. And I've said this to you before, and I'll say to you again, I have no clue who gives money to this church. No clue. And I don't want to know. Why wouldn't I not want to know? Because if I knew, that may alter my thinking. Oh, you know, if I address this person, they're a big giver, and then if they leave, they're going to take that other family with them, and then we're going to be in trouble. We're not have enough resources. See how that can work? And the sad thing is, I know pastors who do know what their congregation gives. Verse 11, but now I have written to you, again, verse 11, to not keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are without, who are outside? In other words, those who are unbelievers, God's going to take care of that. Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Now, back to 2 Corinthians. Now, so the context here as we go through these verses is that this guy who they excommunicated has repented. Now, notice he says this, again, verse 5, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment and the idea of punishment could be censure. You guys ever hear that term, a censure? This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. In other words, it's enough. Call off the dogs. Okay? Now, verse 7. So that on the contrary, you ought to rather to... Oh, what's that word? Oh, no, not this word. You ought to rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. See, here's the thing. If God forgives a person of sin, we must forgive that person too. Let me read that to you again. If God forgives that person of sin, we must forgive them too. Now, the natural question is this. How do you know? Because look, they've excommunicated this guy. All right? How do you know somebody is truly repentant? How do you know that? How do you know if he truly should be restored back to the fellowship? Look, first, the idea is repentance. So we hear this word oftentimes, repentance in the church. What does it mean? It literally means to change your mind. Remember in 1 John, it says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confession, the idea there in the Greek is to say the same thing. You're owning up. You're acknowledging what you've done. That's the first step of repentance. You acknowledge, okay, I actually did this. Like, so in his case, he would say, I was wrong. I should not have been with my stepmom. Okay? Acknowledgement. It also means this, that this person will do everything they can to no longer be a part of whatever he's been doing, he or she's been doing. Because this is also for women too, okay? Not just guys. Sorry, ladies, you're not off the hook. We're using it as a man's example, but pertains to all of us. Okay? So first there's repentance. Second is there's continuance. In other words, there's changed behavior. Somebody says, You know, it's not like, oh, I'm sorry I did this, and then nothing changes. It's like, I'm sorry, it's deeper than that. I realize, look, what I did was completely wrong. Please forgive me, all right? Please forgive me. And then there's a changed behavior in their life. They're no longer the same person they were before. And then the last step is restoration. Call the dogs off. Bring them back in. Restore them back to fellowship. See, here's the thing. If you never, ever repent, then you've never, ever dealt with the situation. Because in part of repentance, part of continuance is you also try to make things right as best you can. Look, sometimes people do things and they sin and look, this guy, there could be consequences to this. There could be consequences. There's always consequences to our sin. And so, that being said though, look, if he's truly repentant, if it's truly different, then we need to forgive him because God forgives him. Now, what I want you to do is put your finger here in 2 Corinthians. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. So this idea of forgiveness. You know, I forgive, but I never forget. You know, I've heard that attitude so many times in people in church, and that's not a good attitude to have. Matthew 18. Matthew 18 comes before Matthew 19, before Matthew, or after Matthew 17. Just help you guys out. I'm going to go in verse 15, okay? And these verses, 15 through 20, are an illustration of church discipline, as we mentioned before. But listen to what he says. This is Jesus speaking. Perhaps if you have a red-letter Bible, it's in red, so Jesus is saying this. So verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. It doesn't say go and tell your friends, go and tell his family, go and tell so-and-so, go and tell pastor so-and-so. He says, if you have a fault against him, go to him alone, one-on-one, face-to-face, not through a text. And listen, I understand sometimes that people travel and they're far away and you can't see them, but you can always call them on the phone. Don't do this over text or email. Oh my goodness, don't do it over email or text, because text, you have no idea what the tone is. And trust me, do not do it over text. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Okay, so the first step is you need to go. See, most people don't do the first step. Most people don't do the first step. We just skip step one and go to step two, because step two says, but if he will not hear you, take with you two or more of your posse, and that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So in other words, we skip step one, we say we get our crew together, and we go after that person. Is that what we're supposed to do? No, the first step, can I tell you, usually what happens is if you take the first step, usually it ends there. Usually. So look, if you go the first step, you go to that person, trying to make it right, it still doesn't work. Okay, let's bring somebody else who's like a third party who has no involvement or whatever, and you bring that person. And then after that, if that person still has problems, this is what you do. And if he refuses to hear you, verse 17, tell it to the church. It doesn't mean when he says tell it to the church, get up front and go, hey, I have a problem with this person, we need to talk. No, that's not what he means, okay? In this case, you could say you could go to the pastor at that point, or you could go to, you know, maybe mutual friends in the fellowship for both of you, okay? And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Wow. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, you will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, you will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Now, listen. Now, let's keep going here. This is very interesting. Okay, so Peter's going to ask a question that I probably would have asked Jesus. Okay, then Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? In other words, okay, I hear what you're saying, God, but what if this person keeps doing this to me over and over again? Okay, this is Jesus' response. Or he says, up to seven times. I love Jesus. Jesus says to Peter, he says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, listen, is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment would be made. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he had paid the debt. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told the master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I pity on you? And his master was angry, delivered him to be the torturers, and he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, to do to each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Wow. So Paul is telling the Corinthian church, guys, you need to forgive this guy. There's been true repentance. You need to restore him back to fellowship. Now, one more place. Make a left-hand turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be in verse, sorry, my page stuck. Got stuck. I forget projectors and my pages get stuck. Verse 5. We're going to start at verse 5 for context. So this is Jesus addressing the people in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites or the pretenders, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And the idea there, you know, of course, is somebody standing there going, look at me, I'm praying, oh. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for many words. You guys ever hear of Tim Hawkins, the comedian? He does this thing about that. Like going to a prayer meeting, people say, Father, just Father, just Father, 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 Father. And he says, do you call somebody on the phone and go, Andy? It's like we do this. It's comical because we know we do this. We go to a prayer meeting, Father, just Father, just Father, just Father. You know, Father, can you heal this person? I try so hard not to, like, do that. Anyway. Sorry, that's all the thing you're going to remember from this morning, too. Okay, so verse 7, but when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and listen to what he says here in verse 12. And forgive us our debts, what's it say? As we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here's the thing. If you're in prayer, this is the idea here. If you're in prayer with God and you have ought against somebody and haven't forgiven them, guess what that does? That hinders your prayer time. That's what God is saying. That's what Jesus is saying to us. You need to make it right. And making it right sometimes means that you try to make it right I'm not pointing at anybody, by the way, because my hands are, I just like to talk with my hands, so please don't take it like that. Okay, so if sometimes making it right is you confront that person, you talk to them in love, and they don't receive it, and that's okay. But remember what I said, you know, you go to that person, like Paul was making the point, you know, he wrote this letter to them in tears because he loves them. So if you do it in love, that's different than going, I was right, you were wrong, ha ha. You know, you ever do that with your wife or your husband? Yeah, it doesn't work. What often happens to me is like, I'm right, woman. And then I go off and God's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? And it's like, yeah, you're right, Lord. And I have to go and apologize. Rather than, hey, hon, this is, you know, whatever. I'm not going to get into our personal business. But, I mean, we never fight, just so you know. No, I'm just kidding. We're perfect, yeah, right. Yeah, right, okay. Okay, so back to 2 Corinthians. This is going to get off the rails soon. Back to 2 Corinthians. So look, the idea there is forgiveness is a part of the Christian life. See, that's what makes us different than other people. See, forgiveness is a part of the Christian life, is it not? See, when you don't forgive somebody, because here, this is what Paul's saying. He says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is enough for such a man. Now listen, he says, so that on the contrary, you ought to rather to forgive and comfort him. See, look, the guy has repented. The guy's repented. Can you imagine what that feels like then to be welcomed back? He's comforted. He's no longer by himself anymore. We need to be like that. That's how we are to be with people who genuinely repent. And so, but then he says, lest perhaps such one man be swallowed up too much with sorrow. See, look, it's important to remember this. You can stumble a person. Like a church can do church discipline the correct way, like Paul was telling them to do, and excommunicate them. But then when they repent, they should be brought back and restored. Because if not, that's going to stumble your brother. Because he's going to go, wait a minute. I asked for forgiveness. I've repented. Why aren't you forgiving me? Aren't we supposed to forgive one another? See how that can stumble somebody? It can happen in marriage too. Verse 8, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Wow. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all these things. And so their love and devotion to this person would be affirmed by their being obedient to Paul's directives. See, they listened to Paul the first time. They excommunicated him. Okay, guys, you listened to me the first time, but here's the thing. You want to prove your love? You want to prove that you're going to follow what I'm saying? Then guess what? You're going to welcome him back now. Now you got to do the other part. And see, that speaks to us too here in this sense. I try very hard when people come to me and talk to me about stuff to keep it between me and them. In fact, if it's a prayer request, I will ask them and say, hey, can I share this with my wife so we can pray for you? Or can I share this with the church so we can pray for you? Okay? I've done that. But my point is, if somebody talks to me about something they're struggling with, or they did something wrong or sin in their life, I'm not going to tell everybody else. I'm not going to tell my wife. You need to keep that circle tight. Because what happens if this person comes to me, okay? And let me tell you something. I've had this done to me from a pastor. If a person comes to me and shares that they're sinning, and I walk alongside them to help them to get back right with God, then nobody else knows. But if I go and tell everybody else, it's going to poison their minds against that person. And that, listen, see, we do this. We say, hey, we need to pray for so-and-so. That's how gossip starts. See, you can't do that. Again, the idea of Paul saying, making this point, approach them the way you want to be approached. If I was sinning and I screwed up, because we all can screw up and sin, would I want everybody to know? Would I want everybody to, like, then it be an embarrassment to myself or humiliate me? What if it's a wife and husband? What if you have a wife who cheats on her husband and they come to me for counseling? And then somehow it gets out that happened. The wife is going to be embarrassed all over again. You see what I'm trying to say here? So that's why, like, a lot of times if we have prayer meetings and stuff, I say, this stays here, goes nowhere else. I'm telling you, we've had this happen. We used to lead a home group years ago. And we were at our house. And somebody there took the prayer request and told her father, who was an elder of the church. And the elder of the church came up to me that Sunday and said it. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And I had to address it and say, hey, that can't happen anymore here. And like I said, I've had a pastor, in confidence, I've told him things, and it whispered down the lane and got to my wife, a completely different story. So, yeah, I know what it's like to have that happen to you. So be very, very careful. Because this, okay, this is stupid. This is what happens. We'll be talking to somebody at the church, we're fellowshipping, and then all of a sudden there's like that silence. You don't know what to talk about. And then you're like, then you say something like, why did I just say that? Oh boy, where am I going with this? Here's my suggestion. At that moment, either end the conversation or, hey, what are you reading in the Bible? What's God speaking to you? It's a good way to handle that. Because, hey, we can do that. That's some free advice right there. Anyway, not that I've ever done that or anything. But anyway, so verse 10. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. And so, you know, Paul's saying, look, you forgive them, I forgive them. And part of this is Paul's not there presently. They're there. And so, look, if you forgive them, I'll forgive them because I trust your judgment. See, he's trying to encourage them in this. Then he says this, verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices or uninformed or do not know his devices. Now, the idea of taking advantage of is this. The idea of cheating someone out of something that belongs to them. See, Satan can do that. He uses his devices. I want to read something to you. So Satan uses all manner of strategies, because another word you could say for devices is strategies or purposes or whatever. Satan uses all manners of strategies to turn souls from the truth. A sieve to sift. And remember when Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants to sift you? Remember that? That's what he's talking about here. Devices to trick, as in our context. Weeds to choke. Wiles to intrigue. The roaring of a lion to terrify. And the disguise of an angel to deceive. And snares to entangle. See, Satan uses different devices to destroy us. And in this case, if this unforgiveness does not happen, if restoration doesn't happen, Satan can use that to destroy the church. Can use it to cause division. See, okay, look. Here's the thing about forgiveness. Is it easy? No. That's why we need Christ. A practical way that you can help with forgiving somebody is pray for them. Even if when you don't want to, pray for them. I've done it. It works. Verse 12. Let's go for it. We'll finish chapter. Okay, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door or an opportunity was opened to me by the Lord. And I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. And so look, this open door was given to Paul to preach the gospel in Troas. But here's the thing. Paul left that open door to go find Titus. He cared so much about Titus. He didn't know where Titus was. You have to understand something, okay? In those days, you didn't have cell phones where you could call each other. Hey, where are you? They had no idea. See, Paul was expecting Titus to meet him, and Titus never showed up. In fact, most believe that it was Titus giving this letter going to the Corinthians to visit them, and he was going to give Paul the report about how the Corinthian church was receiving and how they were doing, okay? And he couldn't find him. And so it troubled Paul. So rather than go into the ministry, if you will, he made it right. I'll put a practical example. On a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, okay, if I'm not right with my wife, I can't teach. I gotta go make it right. Hey, are we okay? No, we're not okay. You know, whatever. Sorry, I was just... But, see, I try my hardest not to be an idiot the whole week, so then she's okay. But sometimes that's how we work. But I didn't text her. I talked to her. I didn't text her. I was downstairs. She was upstairs. I texted her. Are you okay? I actually talked to her face-to-face. But see, so those of you who are married, you understand how that is. I can't teach. I can't stand before you and proclaim God's word if it's not right with my wife. And so Paul did not feel right, even though there was an opportunity. See, that's where danger comes in. Because we can be given opportunities to do things for the Lord, and we'll take that opportunity when things aren't right at home. You know, I was told a long time ago as a pastor, you better make sure that your wife is on board with what you're doing. Because if not, then you're not called to the ministry. Let me tell you something. I tried to do that for years without my wife being on board. And you know those spring-loaded leashes? Okay? It was like I was on that leash running forward, and God's like, no. Come back. And in the comeback, I hit people. but seriously, you got to be on the same page. But so Paul again. But see, here's the thing about this, guys. As we read this, this is 2 Corinthians is one of Paul's most personal letters. Paul's making the point he cares about them. He cares for people. See, we look at the Apostle Paul as a super Christian, like, what's wrong with you? Let's go. I'm going to move forward. Okay, there's that to him, but there's also a caring for him. A caring that he has for people, for relationships in his life, for other brothers and sisters. So we can't forget that. We can't be so focused on ministry that we forget about people. And it can happen, trust me. So verse 14. Oh, wait. But before you hit verse 14. So what happens is Paul's going to talk. He talked about this. I depart Macedonia. And so it's like they're waiting. They're going, okay, what's next? What's going to happen next? So this is what Paul does. Paul decides, okay, from verse 14 of chapter 2 all the way to verse 4 of chapter 7, I'm going to digress and go in a different direction. So you're not going to find the answer what happened with Titus until chapter 7, verse 5. So Lord willing, we'll eventually get there. So you have something to look forward to. But so now he starts this digression. And this digression he takes, it's often called by commentators the Great Digression. So it goes from chapter 2, verse 14, through chapter 7, verse 4. And in this digression, he's going to talk about ministry. He's going to specifically talk about his ministry. And so he says this in verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses or manifests the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, something I need to share with you guys. So, a couple things. First thing is this. In those days, when a Roman general had victory, he would come home, and there would be a parade, a procession. And so the general would be there, and up front would be the soldiers, and they would burn incense. So when you're in the town, and you had the soldiers, and everybody come, and you smell that incense, wow, it's victory, guys. It's victory. But behind, in the back of the parade were those that they captured, their prisoners. And so two things most likely happened to the prisoners. One, either they were put in the Colosseum to be put to death, or they were made slaves. And so when they smelled that, it smelled of death. So with that context, let's read this again. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us manifest the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other, the aroma of life to life. You see the picture now? See, with Christ, we are always winning. We always win. Christ won. He won on the cross. We walk in. We're supposed to walk in victory, okay? We're supposed to walk in victory. And as we walk in victory, here's the thing. We're supposed to smell like Christ. You ever been around somebody and you just know they're a Christian? And in a kind of a crude way to put it, they smell like Christ. You ever have that happen? See, that's how we're supposed to be. Because those of us, but the people who don't believe, that aroma, oh, they can't take the aroma. It stinks to them. Because it reminds them they're not in victory. It reminds them eventually they're going to die. They're going to die and be in hell for eternity. See, they're going to be prisoners or slaves. Prisoners to their sin, slaves to their sin. Or they're just, it's going to be death. It's going to lead. See, if you're a prisoner of sin and a slave to sin, you're eventually going to die because the wages of sin is death. See what he's trying to say here? See, we have victory in Christ. Victory in Christ. He reminds them, look, guys, you have victory in Christ. You're to walk in victory. And walking in victory also means you need to forgive. Now, aroma. I want to read something about this idea of aroma. As a bearer of the gospel, Paul was identified with it so that he could refer to himself the aroma of Christ. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the term aroma, listen, was used of the Old Testament sacrifices. Paul's life was a suffering offering, well-pleasing to God. the course of his life in proclaiming God's message while at the same time suffering rejection and attack by many was an extension of Jesus' life as a servant of God. See, our lives are an extension of Christ as the servant. What did Christ do? Christ died on the cross. But then guess what? He also rose again. And he had the ultimate victory. See, we die to ourselves. We give our lives to Christ, but then we walk in that ultimate victory. You need to be walking in victory. See, I don't want people to smell me. Like, okay, when I had COVID, I lost my smell for a little while, and I was like, oh my goodness. What if on Sunday mornings I'm like, do I stink? Like, I'm not going to know. Okay? But thankfully, my smell's been restored enough where I can go, yeah, I'm good. But we don't want to stink like that. But see, to people who are unbelievers, we stink like that because what it is a reminder that they do not have the victory. You understand that? What he's saying here? We have the victory. We have the victory. It should be exciting. We have the victory. It doesn't matter. Paul went, all the things that Paul went through, Paul is like saying, guys, look at my life. And we have the victory. All of us have the victory. It's not just me, it's all of us. It's all of us because we're in Christ. And then he says, and who is sufficient for these things? He answers that. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he says, who is sufficient for these things? And verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. See, we aren't sufficient of these things, but God makes us sufficient, if that makes sense. And so he says this, then he goes, or he says, we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now, that word for peddling can mean adulterating for gain. Okay, so let me read something about this. The word peddling has the idea of adulterating or watering down for gain. Was especially used of a wine seller who watered down the wine for bigger profits. Paul was not like others who watered down the gospel for gain. And guys, we see it today. We see it today. There are world-renowned ministries, if you will, where they water down the gospel. Perhaps you've seen them. God loves you. God wants what's best for you. Your best life is now. It's now. It's now. It is. Forget heaven. Your best life is now. I mean, what I'm saying right now is heretical, but it doesn't matter because your best life is now. I'm not naming any names or anything, but... Why do you think, you guys have heard of prosperity gospel, right? Word, blab and grab, okay? Why do you think they give this message that you'll be blessed? You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed because God wants to bless you with the money, he wants to bless you with health, and he wants to bless you with notoriety. Why do they do that? Because it appeals to our flesh. And so then what we do is we go, oh, you're right. So if I sow a seed of $1,000, God's going to bless me. Fast forward 6 months later, I've sowed all this seed and I'm poor now, I'm broke. Hey, can you help me? Who are you? Get out. Okay, you see the point? And so Paul's saying, look, I'm not doing that. I'm not watering it down for you. Obviously, if you read 1 Corinthians, you read this, he's not watering it down. See, look, in the last days, this is a sign of the last days. Right? This is the sign of the last days. You're going to heap up teachers for yourselves, and they're going to say things that you want to hear. That's why people church hop so much nowadays, because you go to a church for a while, and then they say a tough message. I don't like this. I'm going to go to the next church because I want to be told I'm blessed and I'm wonderful. You're not wonderful. Okay? It's not about you. It's about God. And some Sundays, I feel uplifted. Other Sundays, man, I feel so convicted. But that's how it's supposed to work. See, if you teach through the Bible, if you teach the scriptures, the Holy Spirit working through the scriptures is going to do that to you. Okay, some Sundays you're going to be feel encouraged and uplifted. Other Sundays you're going to feel, oh man, I blew it. And that's okay. Trust me, in the weeks I'm studying, some weeks I feel great. Other weeks, oh man, I blew it. But that's the experience that we're supposed to have with God through his word. And so Paul is telling them, look, I'm not like those other guys. I'm not wearing this down for you. I'm going to tell you the truth. And see, that where he said, I love how he says, but as sincerity. See, if someone's really sincere, they're going to tell you the truth. They're not going to sugarcoat it. And when I say sugarcoat it, it doesn't mean that you say, you're a jerk. say, look, your behavior is not really good right now, okay? But the point is, you're not going to hold things back. If you really love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth, as hard as it may be. And see, if when you look at this whole chapter, that's kind of the point of Paul's making. If you love somebody, like I love you guys, Paul's saying, I love you guys. That's why I wrote that letter. I wanted to correct you, and now I'm trying to tell you, look, a great practical example of this is this. This guy, you listened to me, you threw him out, wonderful, but guess what? Now he wants to come back. Now he's repented. Now the other side of it, you got to love him by letting him come back. See what Paul's trying to say here? We'll stop here. I'm going to pick up in chapter 3, verse 1 next week. I encourage you to read ahead. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word is so simple and so true. And so, Lord, help us this morning for the things that we heard through your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to live it out. Help us to walk in victory. Lord, help us to have that fragrance of Christ. See, Lord, when we love people, when we forgive them, especially our brothers and sisters, we have the fragrance of you. Lord, I know many of us here this morning, maybe those who are watching, have been through a lot of things in their life. Perhaps they've been wronged or hurt by other believers. God, I pray that they wouldn't walk in that unforgiveness. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here or somebody watching, who perhaps listen later, who has not forgiven someone, Jesus, Holy Spirit, prick their heart. Show them, Lord. Show them that maybe why they sense that you're not hearing their prayers is because they have unforgiveness in their heart. Lord, would they just come to you and ask for forgiveness for their unforgiveness? And would they ask you to help them to forgive those individuals? And Lord, again, our desire as believers is to walk in victory and, for lack of a better way to put it, to smell like you. Jesus, help us to smell like you. Do the work in and through us. Just thank you so much, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace and your love. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Love you guys. Praying for you guys. We're going to sing one more song to end the service.